The Lord, of course, speaking to Moses. The Lord has already revealed himself unto Moses, who he is. Moses has been brought to recognize the holiness of God. When Moses drew nigh to the bush that burned, the Lord said, "Draw not nigh hither, put off the shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." What made it holy ground? It was the presence of a holy God. And speaking to Moses, and revealing himself unto Moses, the Lord now says in verse 10, "Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, and thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." As we've already said, we have considered thus far God's word to Moses. We noted the call. The Lord called Moses out of the burning bush. When you're going to serve the Lord, you need a call from God. Moses was called. And then Moses was commanded. God knew Moses, knew him by name because he called him Moses. Moses, even though Moses was there in the backside of the desert. And there at Mount Horeb, and Horeb means waste. As I said before, I'm sure Moses wondered, had God forgotten all about him? Because there's no record of communication from heaven to Moses. It's been 40 years. 40 years caring for his father-in-law's flock. Now God suddenly appears unto him, calls him, and commands him. Moses needed to know God. We said last week, when Duncan Campbell arrived in the Isle of Lewis, he was met by two church elders. The first thing they said to Mr. Campbell was, "Do you know God?" They weren't asking him about his salvation. "Are you saved?" No, they knew he was a saved man. Wanted to know how well he knew God. Was he walking with God? And here in this portion of Scripture, Moses was brought to know who God is. As he pointed out in the verse 7, the Lord said, verse 6, "Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father. I want you to know, Moses, who I am. I am the God of thy father and the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob." And Moses, we're told, hid his face because he was afraid to look upon God. He'd been struck by the holiness of a covenant-keeping God. He was told not to draw nigh hither. We noted his conduct. What was his conduct? Moses hid his face. Like Jonah, Job, in Job chapter 42, Job said, "I have heard thee with the hearing of the ear, but now I see thee, and I repent in dust and ashes." when Job was given a glimpse of God and His holiness, Job saw his own sin. If only we could see the holiness of God more and more, we would be repenting of our sin more and more. It was God's word to Moses. Today I want to look at God's will at Moses. Having received a word from God with regard to his call, Moses now has God's will revealed unto him. For we read there in verse 7, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry, and by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." And he says also in verse 9, "Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come up unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them." And so there the Lord reveals to Moses what he has seen in Egypt. And then he says in verse 10, "Come now therefore, and I will send thee." What to do? "I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." There's God's will for Moses. "I will send thee." It behoves every Christian to know what God's will is for their life. We cannot go through life living the Christian life without knowing what's God's will for my life. What does God want me to do? How does God want me to serve Him? No, not everyone is called to be a minister of the gospel. Not everyone is called to the mission field, but nevertheless, God wants us to know what His will is for our lives. Romans 12. We read there in the opening two verses, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may know." That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The word "prove" there, that ye may prove. That word "prove" means to discern. That ye may discern what the will of God is. How do we discern God's will? How do we know what God's will is for our lives? There it is in God's Word. The Word of the Lord will show us what His will is for us. Moses just received a word from God. And what was the word? "I'm going to send you to bring my people, Israel, out of Egypt." And so God called Moses. God revealed Himself to Moses so that Moses, when he would go forth to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out, Moses would go forth knowing who he would be serving. The covenant-keeping God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You notice here with regard to the will of God for Moses, It involved, first of all, God's people. God made it clear to Moses that he would send him to deliver, the Lord said, my people out of Egypt. He said that in verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. Verse 10, come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people out of Egypt. And that would be the message that Moses would bring to Pharaoh. Exodus 5 and verse 1, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go. And when God calls, then sends his servants into the world to evangelize, to preach the gospel, it is to reach my people, God's people, with the liberating message of the gospel. Remember the word of encouragement that the Lord gave to Paul whenever he ministered the word and preached the word in Corinth? We read in Acts chapter 18, the book of Acts chapter 18, here's the Lord and he encourages Paul. And he tells Paul, as he goes out to preach the word, verse chapter 18 of Acts, and there in verse 8, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak. Hold not thy peace. In other words, the Lord's telling Paul, you preach the gospel. You may be threatened by many, but you preach the word. Hold not your peace, but you speak. Verse 10. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. That was a word of encouragement for Paul. I have much people in this city. In other words, my people, mine elect are in this city. And you go out and you preach the gospel. And the elect will be gathered in through the preaching of the word. My people. That's who Moses was to go and bring out of Egypt. The Lord said, my people. That's who Paul was to reach with the gospel in Corinth. My people, God's people. Not yet saved, of course. And God has those of his elect whom he calls my people. He has them in every place. That's why our missionaries go out to far off lands with the gospel to reach God's people. Those whom we read about in the scriptures, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. You remember the word unto Joseph by the angel Gabriel? He said to Joseph, and she, that is Mary, shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save who? His people from their sin. No, he didn't come to save the world. John 17 tells us, the Lord says in his high priestly prayer, the Lord said, I pray not for the world, but for them that will believe. And you think of that. Dear Christian, you think of that. The Lord was praying for us long before we ever knew him in salvation. And when the gospel was preached, the gospel reached us and saved us. Paul says in Ephesians 1 verse 4, we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Now nobody knows who the elect are. That's why. That's why we preach the gospel to the whosoever will. We give the free offer of the gospel to all men. Somebody said to C.S. Spurgeon one day, they didn't like Spurgeon's free offer of the gospel. They said to Spurgeon, you know, Mr. Spurgeon, you should only preach to the elect. Spurgeon says, well, I'll give you a piece of chalk. And I want you to put an axe on the back of all the elect that come to the Metropolitan Tabernacle, and I'll preach to them. The point that Spurgeon was making was, you don't know, and I don't know, nobody knows who the elect are. What do? We preach the gospel. And the Lord will reach his own, his people. Nobody said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. To every creature. And God will then gather in his people. So there you have God's people. With regard to God's will. And then you have God's pity. God's people and God's pity. As he revealed his will to Moses, God told Moses how he pitied his oppressed people there in Egypt. Chapter 2, the end of verse 23, their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. The word respect means to know. And then again in chapter 3, verse 7, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And again in verse 9. There you have God's pity. He pitied his people as he looked upon them. Indeed, verse 7 says, I have surely seen and have heard and I know. I have seen, I have heard, and I know. I know all about my people and what they are suffering. The Lord did not ignore the plight of his people there in Egypt, but he pitied them. And upon seeing the suffering of the children of Israel, it was then that God revealed his will to Moses and told Moses, I'm going to send you to deliver my people out. To bring them out from under the bondage, the yoke of bondage, there in Egypt. To break the yoke of bondage and set my people free. Oh, believer, had the Lord not pitied us. As he looked upon us and saw what we were suffering. At the hands of our cruel taskmaster from hell. We would still be laboring under the yoke of bondage. We would not be heading to the land that is fairer than day. But just as God pitied the children of Israel and then sent Moses to deliver them, so God pitied us and sent us a deliverer, one who was greater than Moses, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we glad that God pitied us? James 5 verse 11 says, the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. So we've seen God's people and God's pity. Then you have God's plan. Because God then revealed to Moses his plan for the deliverance of his people out of Egypt. He spoke first of all with regard to this plan and this deliverance. He spoke first of all about the source of this deliverance. While Moses would be the man used by God, nobody said, the Lord said, Now therefore I will send thee unto Pharaoh that thou mayest bring forth my people. So while Moses would be the man used by God to bring Israel out of Egypt, yet the source of their deliverance was not with Moses, but with God himself. Moses was simply the instrument in the hand of God. Look there in verse 8. God said to Moses, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. I am come down. But we know that God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. And yet here he says, I am come down. We have that expression in two other places. We find it in Genesis 11, verses 5 and 7. With regard to the building of the Tower of Babel, man thought he could build a tower that would reach to heaven. And we read in Genesis 11 and verses 5 and 7, the Lord said, I will come down. And he came down and confounded their languages, left them in a state of confusion. And then over in Genesis 18, and in verse 21, we read once again, the Lord said, I will come down. And that was in reference to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord said he would come down and judge those cities. So in Genesis 11 and Genesis 18, the Lord's coming down had to do with judgment. But on this occasion, God coming down had to do with deliverance. This reminds us that to bring deliverance to his people, God came down in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If we were to be saved from our sins, God had to come down in the person of His Son. We could not be saved from our sin while the Lord Jesus remained in heaven. If the Lord had never have come down, left the ivory palaces of heaven, and come down into this world, we would still be in our sin. Christ had to come down in the form of man, because He had to shed His blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Indeed, the Lord emphasized that very truth. You turn to John chapter 6. For there in John 6, the Lord repeats those words about coming down. He repeats the truth. Look there, John 6, verse 33. For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven. Speaking about Himself, of course. He's the bread of God. And He says He's come down. Verse 38. I came down from heaven. Verse 41. The end of the verse, which came down from heaven. Verse 42, I came down from heaven. Verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. Verse 50, this is the bread which cometh down from heaven. Verse 58, this is that bread which came down from heaven. That's chapter 6. Seven times, the Lord Jesus, speaking about Himself, emphasizes the fact that He came down. He had to come down into this world if we were to be saved. Had Christ not come down, we would still be in our sin and have no hope for eternity. Christ, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made Himself of no reputation. What did He do? He came down in the form of a servant and was obedient. He was an obedient servant, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He had to come down. And He came down to save our souls. Praise His name. Lord said to Moses, I am come down. Foreshadowing Christ's coming down to redeem His people. We have the source. I am come down. Then you have the salvation. The Lord told Moses how He would come down and deliver His people. Verse 8. We see here that this deliverance involved, first of all, a rescue. The Lord said that Moses would deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up out of the land. Notice the wording. Deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptian and out of the land. There's the rescue. Interesting, that word deliver. The Lord would deliver them. That word deliver means to snatch away. To snatch away. So the Lord would snatch his people out of the hand of the Egyptian. He would snatch them away. The hold that the Egyptians had on Israel was about to be broken, because the Lord would snatch his people out of the hand of the Egyptians. Deliver them out of. They would no longer be in the hand of the Egyptian. They would no longer be under the influence and the command of the Egyptians. They were snatched out of the hand. And praise God, when the Lord delivers his people, he delivers us out of, snatches us out of the hand of the devil. We're no longer in the hand of the devil. We're now in the hand of God. That's where we are. And we can say that he broke the power of canceled sin. He set the prisoner free. His blood can make the vilest clean. His blood avails for me. Yes, by his power he snatched us out of the hand of the oppressor and rescued our souls. And now we can sing with all of our heart, he rescued me, his own to be, a brand from the burning. He rescued me. Oh, how I'll praise him through all eternity, a brand from the burning. He rescued me. And every believer can say that and sing that and rejoice that the Lord snatched us out of the hand of the devil. Broke the power of canceled sin and set the prisoner free. As well as the rescue in this salvation, there's the raising up. Isn't that what the Lord said he would do by this deliverance, verse 8, to bring them up out of the land of Egypt, to bring them up? How far down were the poor people of God there in Egypt? Trodden down, beaten down, cast down. But when God delivered them by the hand of Moses, what did he do? He brought them up. Sure, isn't that what the Lord specializes in? Bringing up poor lost souls. Bringing people up. Raising up those that are laboring under a heavy burden of sin. Doesn't he raise them up? He lifts them up. Those who are suffering under a burden of sin and shame and sorrow. None can lift up the poor soul like Christ. Just as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 14, and God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his power. That's what he does. The devil would leave us lying in the gutter of sin, but Christ lifts us up out of it. Remember the words of Hannah when the Lord blessed her with a son and she sang a song to the Lord. And she said in that song, the Lord raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. That's what the Lord has done for us. He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifts up the beggar out of the dunghill to set them among princes to make them to inherit the throne of glory. So the Lord spoke to Moses about God's people, God's pity, and God's plan. He's going to deliver them. Then you have there also God's prospect. God was not only going to save his people from something, but he was going to save them unto something. Wouldn't it have been much good if the Lord had just brought Israel out of Egypt and left them there in the wilderness? Yeah, they spent 40 years in the wilderness, but they were going to something. They were going to a land flowing with milk and honey. A good land and a large land. A land flowing with milk and honey. There was the prospect that was set before the children of Israel. And what a prospect this was for the people of God there in Egypt. God would bring them out of bondage and bring them into blessing. God would bring them out of poverty and bring them into prosperity. Isn't that what God's deliverance has done for us? Hasn't he brought us out of bondage? Because we were slaves to sin. He has brought us out of bondage and he has brought us into blessing. Oh, the children of the Lord have a right to shout and sing. For their way is growing bright, our souls are on the wing. We're going by and by to the palace of the King. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Isn't that great? We'll never hunger or thirst again. Because it's the land flowing with milk and honey. All that the children of Israel would ever need was there for them in the promised land. What a marvelous prospect is in view for you and I, believer. There's a land that is fairer than day. And by faith we can see it afar. The Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. And boy, it'll be some dwelling place. In my Father's house are many mansions. Many mansions. We'll dwell in a mansion. We'll walk the streets of gold. Best of all, we will be with the Savior. We will not need anything there. As we read in Revelation 7, there we read in verse 15. Revelation 7, verse 15. Therefore, are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple? And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Listen, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. That's our prospect. That's what's in view. And many here today have that hope. Will you be there? There's a heaven to gain. There's a hell to shun. We've read a little about heaven. But neither hunger nor thirst, and God will be in our midst, and He'll wipe away all tears from our eyes. There'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no death. There'll be no funerals. There'll be no graves. There'll be no coffins. But what about hell? Where the fire is not quenched, where the worm dieth not. You know what I believe the worm is? Where the worm dieth not. You know what I believe that is? I believe it's the memory. Where the memory dies not. You remember when the Lord told the story about the rich man and Lazarus? And when the rich man went down into hell, he lifted up his eyes being in torments, and he wanted only a drop of water. And he was told, between you and Abraham, there is a great gulf fixed. Now, what did the rich man say? I have 5 brethren at home. Will you go and tell them? He remembered he had 5 brethren at home. Because in hell the worm dieth not. And those who end up in hell will retain their memory, and they'll remember the times, the countless number of times they sat under the gospel. They'll remember the countless number of opportunities they were given to receive Christ as Savior. And that memory will torment them for all eternity. But heaven, what a prospect there. And what a difference. Boy, I'm glad I'm going to heaven. We've considered, and quickly with this point, we've considered God's word to Moses, God's will for Moses, and then we have God's work for Moses. God told Moses what the work was that he wanted him to come. Now therefore I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. There was the work. He received a word. God's will was revealed to him. Now is the work. God was saying to Moses, Moses, this is the work I have for you. Notice the summons for Moses. God summons Moses. What did he say? Come now. Therefore, come. Moses, leave what you're doing. Leave those flocks. Come now. Therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh. God summons Moses. Being a sovereign God, we know that God has His own timetable, as it were. And God works according to that timetable. And in Genesis 15, verses 13 and 14, the Lord told Abram that his people would be in Egypt for 400 years. Well, now the 400 years had ended. Now it was time for them to be delivered. And God said, come now, therefore. Now is the time. You know, when God says, come now, he means it. When God says to us, come now, he doesn't mean for us to say, well, I'll think about it. He doesn't mean for us to wait, like one of old, for a more convenient season. When God says, come now, he means now. 1 Samuel 21, verse 8, David said to Ahimelech, the king's business requireth haste. So when the king says, come now, we would do well to obey that summons. As believers, we may receive a summons from the Lord to carry out some task for him. When God says, come now, he expects us to come now. When God speaks to sinners and says, now is the accepted time. Now, not next week. Come now to Christ. You have the summons for Moses, you have the sending of Moses. I will send thee on to Pharaoh. Regarding service for the Lord, say to the ministry or the mission field, man needs to be sent, needs to be called, and needs to be sent. There's many an individual, they'd be occupying pulpits today, and they've been neither called nor sent. As we read there in Jeremiah 27, in Jeremiah 27 and verse 15, for I have not sent them, saith the Lord, yet they prophesy a lie in my name. You can be sure the person who does not preach the truth but preaches a lie, he's not sent of God. God calls his men to preach the truth. And if a man's not preaching the truth, he's not sent of God. Jeremiah 29 and verse 9. They prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. Well, here is Moses, and the Lord says, I will send you. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee. Moses was sent. And he would go to Moses, or go to Pharaoh and say, thus saith the Lord. A man who's sent by God, that's what his message will be. Thus saith the Lord. The summons for Moses, the sending of Moses, and the service for Moses. God reveals to Moses, yea, confirms to him, what he was called to do and what he was sent to do. And again, verse 10, come now, therefore I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. There's the service. course, Moses would only be the instrument, as we've already pointed out. God will do the delivering. Moses would be the instrument. God would deliver his people. God would save his people. And God would use Moses. As we said last week, if God calls you to serve him, then don't stoop to be a king. The point Spurgeon was making was that serving the King of Kings is a greater honor and a greater privilege than being the king of any nation or any country. Don't stoop to be a king. That was Moses. He was called and he was sent. We'll continue, Lord willing, this study next Sabbath day. Let's bow in prayer. Oh, our dear Lord, we bow humbly before thee. It is a humbling thing to be called by God, to be summoned, to carry out a task, to do something for the Lord. As little chorus says, I'll do it all for Jesus. I'll do it all for Jesus. I'll do it all for Jesus. He's done so much for me. Lord, speak to hearts today. May that word now come home to saint and sinner alike. Lord, write thy holy word upon the fleshly tables of our hearts. As we part the one from the other, may we indeed take that word with us. Meditate upon it. Be with us, Lord, throughout this day. Grant everyone traveling mercy. And in thy will, return us to thy house this evening. Once again, Lord, to spend time around the word with thyself. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, abide and remain with us now and until the day breaks and the shadows all flee away. Amen.